Morning, everyone. We'll just give the projector a second to warm up. It's good to be with you here this morning and a privilege to share with you from God's Word again. We're in the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to continue on in chapter 3 this morning. And last time, Brother John Williams took us to the middle of Luke chapter 3, where Jesus was baptized, and the voice from heaven declared that he's my beloved son. What we're going to do this morning is we'd like to look at the genealogy of Christ that follows on from Luke chapter 3, and we're going to read from verses 23 to 38. So Luke chapter 3. Let's just, hopefully you can see that. Okay, good. Let's just open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for, again, the privilege to open in your word and to study the truths. Thank you again for the genealogy of Christ that we can read here. Just pray that you give us understanding and help, and help us again to appreciate the word of God and the power of it and the effects of it, and that we might be stronger in our faith and be able to declare to the world thy truth and thy salvation through Christ, we pray. In your wonderful name, amen. So, Luke chapter 3, let's read together from verses 23 to 37. And when he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being supposedly the son of Joseph, the son of Eli, the son of Matthat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Hesli, the son of Nagai, the son of Math, the son of Mattathias, the son of Simeon, the son of Josech, the son of Joda, the son of Joanan, the son of Reza, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adai, the son of Kosam, the son of Elmadam, the son of Ur, the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Jorim, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonah, the son of Eliakim, the son of Meliah, the son of Mena, the son of Mattatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salmon, the son of Nashon, the son of Aminadab, the son of Admin, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Heber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. The Lord will bless the reading of his word. Glad I have a big print Bible here that I can read. These are new bifocals. Thanks to Keenan who gave me this Bible. Appreciate that. So here we are, a picture of the genealogy of Christ. I was talking to Glenn Allen 3 weeks ago when I said, yeah, I'm going to be preaching on the genealogy of Christ. And he says, what are you going to say? What are you going to share? Why would you preach on that? That's a good question. I don't know the answer, but we'll find out. And so as I studied and as I look through these scriptures, I kept asking myself these questions. Okay, what is a genealogy? Why is it important? What is the purpose? And how does it apply to me? So this is what I'm going to try to hopefully share with you. And this was in the back of my mind as I prayerfully looked at these scriptures and studied them. What is a genealogy? Why is it important? What is the purpose? And how does it apply to me? So first of all, the definition of genealogy. There we go. From the Greek word genea, which means generation, and the word, Greek word logos, which means knowledge, also known as family history. Basically, it's the study of families and tracing their lineages and their history. You know, today we have genealogies that we can put together if we, you know, researched into our own family history, right? And it's kind of fun. Sometimes it's nice to see, you know, where our ancestors landed and what did they do? What was their occupation? You know, were there any great accomplishments that they had done? And it's more of a hobby, really, today in regards to genealogy, to learn about your family history. But in the scriptures, when it comes to the genealogy of Christ, and we'll look at that, and we'll look at also in some of the Old Testament verses that talk about genealogy, there is a reason and a purpose other than just a good-to-know type of a situation. So, a couple of things. First of all, Luke's genealogy that we just read through, it starts with Jesus, and it actually traces its way and dates all the way back to Adam. You'll notice that in the book of Matthew, there's also another genealogy that's listed of Christ. That genealogy starts with Abraham, and then it goes all the way in reverse order down to Jesus. So both genealogies contain some of the same names from Abraham to David, okay? But there are also some different names, and the chart that I showed you before kind of showed you that from Adam till David, similar names, but then it started to branch out from David onwards. And we'll get into that a little bit and hopefully be able to share with you what the difference is. Okay. Genealogies in the Bible. Actually, the scriptures, when I looked at the scriptures and I searched the scriptures, there are a lot of genealogies in the Bible. Even as early as Genesis chapter 5, we already see a very detailed account of the genealogies, Adam and Seth, for example, and on it goes. I found in reading the scriptures that Chronicles by far had the most genealogies listed in there. And it kind of makes sense because the word chronicle is based on the Latin word chronica, or from the Greek word chronos, which means time. And so we find that Chronicles is a historical account of the facts and events arranged in a chronological order. Events that are arranged in a timeline. Kind of reminds me of what Luke is trying to do. And if you recall, when we read Luke, the very first chapter, verse 3, Luke was saying that it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive or chronological order, most excellent Theophilus. So not all books in the Bible are arranged in a chronological fashion, but in the Gospel of Luke, he attempted to do that and to explain it in a timeline-based manner. And so, a couple of interesting notes that I found in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 1 to 27, we actually have the genealogy from Adam to Abraham. And one of the reasons why what people try to do with the genealogy is that they can look at the people in that timeline, determine when they were born, when they had their next child, when they had the son, and then when they died. And from there, they can figure out how long they lived. They can figure out timelines, for example, in between wars or in between kings. And in this case, I have from a very reliable source, from some excellent research work done by Steve Nuttall, he put together this nice timeline for me, and it was fascinating. I appreciate him sharing this with me. And so, based on that work, the timeline from Adam to the flood adds up to 1,656 years. And then from the flood to the birth of Abraham is 292 years. And so if you add those two numbers together, you have basically from Adam to Abraham, which is the father of the Israelite nation, for example, you add those two numbers up, you get 1,948 years, which, coincidentally, happens to be also the year that Israel became a nation on May 14th, 1948. I thought that was kind of cool to to see that timeline. And so, yeah, that's one of the reasons why people study genealogies, is to figure out timelines and events and how old things are. A lot of people believe that based on the genealogies that we've just read, the Earth is about 6,000 to 10,000 years old. I believe in a young Earth myself, but I respect your opinion as well, too, where you think the Earth's timeline lies. And then also in 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 28 to 54, we have the genealogy of the descendants of Abraham, so we know all their names all the way down. Chronicles chapter 2, 1 to 8, we have the genealogy of the 12 sons of Jacob listed out for us. And then in chapters 1 Chronicles 2, 9 onwards, we have the genealogy of David. Which brings me to the next question. Well, why is that important? Why is that important? Well, when I studied this scripture, I was reminded of this verse in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I was convinced that there is a reason why we have the genealogy for us listed in Christ. And it's inspired by God, number one. And it's just as important from Genesis 1:1, where we learn about the creation of the world in the beginning. You know, there God created the heavens and the earth. It's just as important from that verse all the way through to the last verse of the Bible in Revelations 22:21. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. All of those scriptures are inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Okay. So during my research into the verses in Luke, actually, I came across, I watched a video from One for Israel. And the gentleman there did a really nice job of explaining the genealogy in the Gospel of Luke. And one of the ways that they use this was to actually defend the Messiahship of Christ. Today, a lot of rabbis in Israel would discredit the Messiahship of Christ. And one of the things they will say is that there are discrepancies between the genealogies listed in the Gospel of Luke versus the Gospel of Matthew. And so this two gentlemen explained why those two sets of names are different in some areas, and to also show and prove that the Lord Jesus is the Messiah. So you can imagine how important it is for the genealogy to line up to Scripture, because Scripture and the prophecies that we find help us understand who Christ is, who he claimed to be, and why he is the Messiah. A lot of things have to line up in order for Christ to be the Messiah. He has to be born in Bethlehem, for example. He has to be born of a virgin. He has to come out of Egypt. And so there are many scriptures, many prophecies concerning the Messiah that has to be fulfilled in order for him to be the Messiah. And then one of the prophecies is that he must come from the line of David. He must be David's descendant. And I think that this portion of scripture primarily speaks to that reason, and that purpose is to show and to demonstrate that Jesus is from the line of David. You can imagine over the time of history how many people have claimed to be the Messiah, right? A lot of people have tried to claim that they are the Messiah. But then how do we know that they are or not? Well, the scripture teaches us that, and it must all line up prophetically before we can believe and trust that that person is the Messiah. And in the Lord Jesus, we have this. So, having said that, I found this on a website. Someone has done, this is not exhaustive by any means, but someone has done the research and put together verses in the Old Testament that show that Messiah must come from the line of David, and then verses in the New Testament of how that fulfillment came to be. And so I wanted to just take a moment to go through these verses with you together, just so that you can get a sense of the verses that we can read and learn from concerning this very important truth, that the Messiah must come from the line of David. And hopefully you'll be convinced of that yourself. And so in the Old Testament is on the left and the New Testament is on the right. I'm going to read the left first and then the right, and we'll go through several of these verses together. So the first one, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. For a child unto us, a child is born, a son is given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. These will be the royal titles, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace. His ever-expanding peaceful government will never end. He will rule forever with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David. The compassionate commitment of the Lord Almighty will guarantee this. And then on the right-hand side, we have the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. And this is where the angel appeared to Mary and said this to her. You will become pregnant and have a son, and you are to name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. Do you see the link there? And he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. So those are very important truths in regards to that announcement to Mary concerning the Lord Jesus. Okay, we'll look into the next set of verses over on the left-hand side. And by the way, these verses are all written by different people over different periods of time. And they lived in different periods of time. And they all collaborate together, though, and give you the same answer, which is really exciting. Isaiah said also in chapter 11, verse 10, that in that day the heir to David's throne will be a banner of salvation to all the world. Again, mentioning David's throne, that there will be an heir, right? And the nations will rally to him, and the land where he lives will be a glorious place. I'm going to continue down on the left-hand side and continue on to Jeremiah. The day will come, says the Lord, when I will do for Israel and Judah all the good that I have promised them. This is a promise of God that this will happen. At that time, I will bring to the throne of David a righteous descendant, and I will do what is just and right throughout the land. And then lastly, Jeremiah 33, David will forever have a descendant sitting on the throne of Israel. Remember that promise, okay? And then over on the right-hand side, Luke, praise the Lord. This is Zechariah speaking after he was able to talk again, okay? So in Luke chapter 1, verses 68 to 71, Zechariah goes on to say, praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited his people and redeemed them. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of David, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago. Now we will be saved from our enemies and from all who hate us. Matthew, we talked about the genealogy in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says this, the book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. So here we are, Jesus linking to the son of David. Matthew 9, 27 to 29, when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. These two blind men recognized by that statement who Jesus was, that he understood that he was that promised one from God. That's very interesting. Okay. Let's take a look at Jeremiah. Continue on the left-hand side. Did I? Oh, thank you. Jeremiah 33. Okay. He said, then this message came to Jeremiah from the Lord. This is important. If you can break my covenant with the day and night so that they do not come on their usual schedule. Can you do that? Who can do that but God, right? So this is an amazing statement. If you can break my covenant with the day and night so that they do not come on their usual schedule, only then will my covenant with David, my servant, be broken. Only then will he no longer have a descendant to reign on his throne. The same is true with my Levitical priest who ministered before me. Very strong statement. Very strong promise of God. Next one is Jeremiah 33:26. I will never abandon the descendants of Jacob or David, my servant, or change the plan that David's descendants will rule the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Instead, I will restore them to their land and have mercy on them. 1 Chronicles 17:11-14. And it shall be when your days are fulfilled, when you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up your seed after you, who will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Okay, that's great. And then on the right-hand side, Matthew, surrounded by the Pharisees, Jesus asked them a question. What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? They replied, he is the son of David. So it was commonly known that the Messiah would be in the line of David. The Pharisees knew that. Everybody actually knew that. So it was quite common knowledge. John 7:42, for those who study the scriptures, of course. So John 7:42, this was in response to a crowd who was debating. This is from the crowd who was debating about who Jesus was. And they said this. They said, for the scriptures clearly state the Messiah will be born of the royal line of David in Bethlehem, the village where King David was born. So even amongst the people, the Israelite people, that nation, the crowd there knew of this fulfillment of Scripture, this teaching of Scripture. Messiah will be born of the royal line of David in Bethlehem. And then Acts chapter 2, verses 30-31. This is Peter now preaching on the day of Pentecost. And in his sermon, very early on, he said this. But he was a prophet in referring to Christ. And he knew God had promised with an oath that one of David's own descendants would sit on David's throne as the Messiah. David was looking into the future and predicting the Messiah's resurrection. Just a couple of more slides. Sorry, I think I moved. Let's double click. Anyway, okay. Psalm 89. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. Psalm 132. For the sake of your servant David, do not reject the king you chose for your people. The Lord swore to David a promise he will never take back. I will place one of your descendants on your throne. And then Psalm 132. Here I will increase the power of David. My anointed one will be a light for my people. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 3, it is good news about his son Jesus, who came as a man, born into King David's royal family line. Romans 15:12, and the prophet Isaiah said, the heir to David's throne will come, and he will rule over the Gentiles. And then Paul wrote to Timothy, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. I think you're going to like this last one here. Over on the left-hand side, for I said in Psalm 89, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant. I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. And then in Revelations, but one of the elders said to me, do not weep, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And then in Revelation 22, notice the red letters there, this is Jesus himself saying, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this message for the churches. I am both the source of David and heir to his throne. I am the bright morning star. So here we have the Lord Jesus declaring that he is both the source of David and the heir to his throne. He is the one that is in fulfillment of prophecy. So the fulfillment of scriptures from prophecy helps to authenticate the identity of the Lord Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah. And so in Matthew we read that all this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets. So now the question is, what is the differences? What are the differences between Matthew's genealogy and Luke's genealogy? And why are the names different between the genealogies? Most scholars believe that Matthew presents Jesus' paternal genealogy. That is, it's traced through Joseph's family line. Luke, however, scholars believe, presents Jesus' maternal genealogy. That is, through Mary's family line. Both Joseph and Mary can be traced back to David. And so both of them are descendants of David. Something else that's interesting, in Matthew's gospel, Joseph's genealogy traces through back to David's son Solomon. But if you look at Luke's genealogy, it traces back through to Nathan, who is another son, who is the other son of King David. So King David had four, when you look at 1 Chronicles 3 and 5, King David had four sons with Bathsheba. And so you can see that in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 3 and 5. There's Solomon, there's Nathan, and there's two other names. I can't remember off the top of my head right now. But Nathan and Solomon were brothers. And so, let me just show you the slide again. Hopefully you can see that. So from David, if you follow the line and trace up there, Nathan is the son that traces down through and down to Heli and Mary. And then from here, David is traced through Solomon from there. I want you to take a note at this yellow line as well, too. This yellow arrow points to Jeconiah. And we'll talk about Jeconiah in a second, but something happens here when you trace the genealogy through Joseph's line, right at where Jeconiah becomes king, the son of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah. So there are two. They're basically two different genealogies. And scholars believe that Joseph's father was Jacob, as identified in Matthew's genealogy, and Mary's father was Heli. Okay. The other thing that the genealogies, the differences between the two, is that Matthew shows that there's only 28 generations from King David to Jesus, whereas Luke shows that there are 43 generations between Jesus and King David. So the question was asked, well, why the discrepancy? Why the differences in the number of generations? It should be at least close enough, right? Interestingly, some scholars believe that Matthew's genealogy, the reason why it's only 28, is because it does not list all the names in the line of David, but only those names that were known through the royal line. In other words, the purpose of the genealogies is to establish that there's a biological link between the generations, but not necessarily direct fatherhood. So it doesn't list every single one and every single father. All it's trying to do is show you that there's a biological link. We actually find that there's a precedent set, there's an example in Chronicles that actually demonstrates this. In 1 Chronicles 6, 3 to 14, it shows that there are 22 generations between Aaron and Sariah, the father of Ezra. And in Ezra chapter 7, it only lists 16 generations from Aaron all the way down to Sariah. So I show you the next picture there. So in Chronicles, there are 22 generations. You'll see that some of the names that are highlighted in yellow here are missing on the right-hand side. But it's intended to trace Sariah's line all the way back to Aaron. And Ezra, the son of Sariah,
traces the genealogy all the way back to Aaron. So the reason why they, as if you read the context of the scripture, the reason why this was done was Ezra is a priest. They were trying to determine and confirm that Ezra is a priest from the descendant of Aaron. What I found out was Sariah was actually executed by Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC. And so Ezra is actually not a direct descendant of Sariah. But Sariah had sisters and brothers, and so Ezra is actually related through his uncle or through his aunt. And in this case, the purpose is not to is just to establish a biological link and not necessarily direct fatherhood.
And so in the same way, scholars believe that therein lies the difference between the number of generations from Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel. Okay, so then I was asking myself, okay, what are some of the reasons why do we have genealogies in the Old Testament? What are some examples of the purpose of the genealogies in the Old Testament? I found a couple of them, two of them. Number one, in regards to marriage, and let's take a look at Numbers chapter 27, if we can turn to that. Numbers chapter 27 and verse 8. Well, let's start off one verse above it. Verse 6. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "The daughters of Zelophehad are right in their statements. You shall surely give them a hereditary possession among their father's brothers, and you shall transfer the inheritance of their father to them. Further, you shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, 'If a man dies and has no son, then you shall transfer his inheritance to his daughter.'" And so here we find that Zelophehad had five daughters, and he didn't have any sons. And so the daughters came to Moses and said, "You know, we should have our father's inheritance. Why should our tribe not have the inheritance of our fathers?" And the Lord says, "Yes, you're right. If a man has no sons, then the property, the land, can be transferred and should be transferred to their daughters." So that's one principle we find. Then later on in Numbers chapter 36, question was asked, well, what if the daughters of Zelophehad married outside of their tribe? And what would happen was that their inheritance would then be transferred to this other tribe. And so the Lord gave instruction concerning this as well too. Basically in Numbers chapter 36, the instruction was given that that they should marry within their own tribe so that the inheritance would not be transferred from one tribe to another tribe. So verse 9, I'm just going to read for time's sake, verse 9 of Numbers 36. "Thus no inheritance shall be transferred from one tribe to another tribe, for the tribes of the sons of Israel shall each hold to his own inheritance." And so what we find here, one of the reasons why they kept records of genealogies, why did they do that, right? I was asking in the Old Testament. Well, one of them is so that they can keep track of their inheritance so that it doesn't get transferred to another tribe. The other thing that I found was in regards to the appointment of priests who can serve in the Lord's work. And let's turn to Numbers chapter 3, and we can read verses 1 to 10 in regards to that. Numbers chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. "Now these are the records of the generations of Aaron and Moses at the time when the Lord spoke with Moses on Mount Sinai. These are the names of the sons of Aaron: Nadab, the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the anointed priests, whom he ordained to serve as priests. But Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord when they offered strange fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai, and they had no children. So Eleazar and Ithamar served as priests in the lifetime of their father Aaron. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Bring the tribe of Levi near and set them before Aaron, the priest, that they may serve him. And they shall perform the duties for him and for the whole congregation before the tent of meeting, to do the service of the tabernacle. They shall also keep all the furnishings of the tent of meeting, along with the duties of the sons of Israel, to do the service of the tabernacle. You shall thus give the Levites to Aaron and to his sons. They are wholly given to him from among the sons of Israel. So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons that they may keep their priesthood, but the layman who comes near shall be put to death. So again, we see a different application here of why genealogies are important, because only the sons of Aaron were allowed to be priests, and only the Levites were allowed to come into the tabernacle and do the Lord's work. And so we see the principle of one of the uses or the reasons why they kept genealogical records. Okay, we talked about Ezra earlier on, and I'd like to turn to the book of Ezra now, actually, and see an application of this genealogical records and how it came into play. Let's take a look at Ezra chapter 2. So we find here in Ezra chapter 2, verse 1, the following verses. Now these are the people of the province who came up out of captivity of the exiles, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away to Babylon and returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his city. These came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Seraiah, Reelaiah, Mordecai, Bilshan, and on and on it goes. So the people were in captivity, carried away to Babylon, and now they're returning to Jerusalem. And they have these detailed genealogical records that they've kept here. And what they've done here is they've actually applied it so that when they came back into Jerusalem, only those priests who had records, the proper genealogical records, could serve as priests. If we go down in chapter 2 to verse 61, we see this application of the genealogical records. 61 to 63 said, "And of the sons of the priests, the sons of Habiah, the sons of Hazok, the sons of Barzillai, who took a wife from the daughters of Barzillai the Gileadite, and he was called by their name, these searched among their ancestral registration, but they could not be located. Therefore, they were considered unclean and excluded from the priesthood. And the governor said to them that they should not eat from most holy things until a priest stood up with Urim and Thummim." And so we have here an example how if the ancestral ancestral registration could not locate their names, then they could not be included in the priesthood and serve. Okay. Okay, I'm running out of time here. I mentioned earlier on that in the line of Joseph, there's a problem. And basically, when you read Jeremiah chapter 22, verses 22 to 30, we read that Jeconiah, who follows in the line of Joseph, is actually cursed through David's royal line. Maybe we can turn to that for a second. I'd like to read that. Just the last three verses, though. So let's turn to Jeremiah 22. Jeremiah 22, verse 28. Is this man Coniah a despised shattered jar, or is he an undesirable vessel? Why have he and his descendants been hurled out and cast into a land that they had not known? O land, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down childless, a man who will not prosper in his days, for no man of his descendants will prosper sitting on the throne of David or ruling again in Judah. So, this is new to me. As I was studying this and came across this verse, I was pondering this. And as I was looking at this, it says in verse 30 that a man will not prosper in his days, for no man of his descendants will prosper sitting on the throne of David or ruling again in Judah. So basically, from what I can gather through this particular verse, Jeconiah, through the line of Joseph, is cursed. But thankfully, the line that follows through from Mary to Nathan, that line is not cursed. And the fulfillment of the prophecy that the Messiah will come from the line of David, that has been preserved through Mary's line. A couple of other things. Just in closing here, the last slide here. Well, what can we learn from the genealogy of Christ? As I was reading through the genealogy, I noticed some names in there. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David. You know, a lot of these men are great men of faith, but they also have had problems and challenges in their lives as well, too. The very first name of the genealogy starts off with Adam. And as I considered and pondered, the first Adam actually brought sin into the world. Therein lies the problem with the first Adam. Sin entered into the world through the first Adam, but the Lord Jesus is referred to as the last Adam. And the last Adam brought life. He came and he died on the cross so that we might have this life. I'd like to read a couple of verses in Romans and then close off with a thought in John 3:16. So let's take a look at Romans chapter 5. I'll read verses 12 and then verse 17 and 19. Romans 5. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. It's talking about Adam, how he sinned at the beginning, and death spread to all men. We all die because of sin, our sin. And then in verse 17, for if by the transgression of the one death reign through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. In verse 19, for as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. So I'm thankful for Christ coming because of his sacrifice. We can all experience forgiveness of sin and salvation. It was very important that the Lord was born through his virgin birth. And, you know, that was promised that the Lord Jesus would be born through the Virgin Mary. And what was placed in him was through the power of the Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary. And it wasn't the seed of man. And so we have one who was born perfect, right? And the only one who could die on the cross for our sins. And I'm thankful that in John 3:16, this lovely verse that we all have learned to treasure so much, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we have Adam who brought sin into the world, but then we have the Christ who has brought salvation to everyone who believes in him. So these are just some thoughts as I ponder this portion of scripture in regards to the genealogy. Hopefully that's been a help and an encouragement to all. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you again for all of Scripture is inspired by you, and it is profitable for teaching, for rebuke, and many things that we can learn from it. It speaks to us, Father, of the accuracy of the prophecies and the true identity of who the Lord Jesus is, as he has fulfilled every single one of those prophecies. We can believe and trust in him that he brings salvation to everyone who would believe. And just pray and thank you again for the word and how it comes to fulfillment. We just thank you again for this time that we can spend together in studying of this portion of Scripture. Just ask for your blessing now and for the rest of today. In Jesus' name, amen.